Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have been a little surprised to come into church today and find that the red paraments are still on the altar from last week's ordination's anniversary service, as opposed to green, which is typical for the season after Pentecost or the time of the church. Well, today, the second Sunday after Pentecost, this year is also the day set apart by the church for remembering St. Barnabas, the cousin of John Mark, the gospel writer, and as well as a traveling companion of St. Paul, as we saw in our second reading from the book of Acts. He was an honorable man in the early church who gave to the poor, who brought Paul to the apostles when they were still suspicious of his previous persecution of them. And then later, Barnabas was sent by the church as a missionary along with his friend Paul, and the two of them traveled throughout Asia Minor and Greece, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people who needed to hear that message. And so we give thanks to God for the ministry of St. Barnabas and for all those who have served God by sharing that message. Well, in our gospel reading for today, we learn about the call of another believer, Matthew the tax collector, another man who heard the Lord's call and responded to it. And from Matthew's call, we can actually learn a lot about what it means for us as well to follow Jesus. Now, the first question that comes to mind when we talk about St. Matthew is, okay, who is Matthew the tax collector? And without getting too far into the weeds, trust me, I could probably talk for about 6 hours, but without getting too far into it, the Bible itself does give us quite a bit of information about the disciple known as Matthew, even simply by looking at his name. Matthew is also in the Gospels of Mark and Luke given the name Levi, which is probably his, probably Levi is his Hebrew name, and then Matthew is his Aramaic or Greek name. And a part of me wonders if the reason why Mark and Luke refer to him as Levi when he is called, but then Matthew later on, is because they are perhaps protecting his reputation that he is someone different before and then after his conversion or after he begins to follow Jesus. Whereas Matthew himself doesn't see that distinction and so uses his same name in both places. Well, Levi is one of the tribes of Israel, and so does that mean that Matthew is a member of that tribe? Maybe, but not necessarily, any more than Simon Peter has to be from the tribe of Simeon. But it would be even more of a shock for someone from the tribe of Levi to then be what Matthew is, a tax collector, or as the Jews at the time would have called him, a Roman collaborator. Tax collectors are the lowest of the low in this society, even worse than we today see IRS agents. If a Jewish person were to come across a tax collector bleeding out on the side of the road, they would almost certainly give him another kick just for good measure. And so, between the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the Jews probably tolerated the prostitutes a little more because at least the prostitutes were just taking Rome's money rather than giving Judea's money to the Romans. And this is the guy that in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus decides to call as one of his followers. You can imagine the shock on the faces of these Galilean fishermen who are following Jesus as they see Jesus call Matthew, who probably extorted all of them for tax money, for the last several years. And so then the next question we need to ask would be, why on earth would Jesus call him? Now, truthfully, we're not told why Jesus decided that he needed to call this guy in particular to follow him. Not that that's overly surprising. Jesus doesn't give us an explanation for why any of the disciples are called to follow him beyond simply he walks by, sees them, and says, "Follow me." Of course, of all the disciples, I think I would be most curious about Jesus' reasoning for calling Judas, but that might just be me. But perhaps the reason that Jesus calls Matthew is because of because he is known in the community for good or for ill, or perhaps because if the Romans trust him with money, then maybe people trust him with money. But regardless, we're simply told that Jesus is walking through the city, and based on the context, we know that this is Capernaum, where Jesus had been living since John's arrest in Matthew chapter 4. And so Jesus is walking down the street. He sees the local tax collector sitting behind his booth, and instead of shunning him the way that any good Jew would, or to be honest, the way that we probably would, Jesus instead paused for a moment, looked at him, and spoke to him, "Follow me." And one thing we know for certain, as with everyone that Jesus calls, nothing is ever the same for Matthew after this moment. Jesus looks at him and says, "Follow me," and immediately Matthew rose and followed him. He responds immediately. He leaves behind his table, his job, his money, everything that he had amassed from all of this in order to follow Jesus. And so where does Jesus go first after calling Matthew? The first place Jesus goes is back to Matthew's house. And then so how does Matthew respond? He invites all of his friends over to meet his new teacher. And of course, all of Matthew's friends are fellow tax collectors and sinners, the lowest of the low, the ones that any good Jew can and should shun. And here is Jesus consorting with tax collectors and sinners. That is something we cannot miss. Jesus calls sinners, he eats with sinners, he shows his love to sinners, but he does not leave them in that sin. He calls them to follow him. It is so important for Matthew to share with those he knows what he has now found, this Messiah Jesus, who called him to follow him, to leave everything behind in order to leave behind that life of sin and follow Jesus. I do wonder whether we actually have that same response as Matthew sometimes of actually allowing Jesus into our home. Do we pray regularly, speaking with Jesus? Do we gather our family together for devotion time? Some of my best memories growing up, in fact, are of family devotions, especially gathered around the Advent wreath and singing, lighting the candles, and reading devotions tying with the coming of Jesus. Or do we read scripture and sing hymns together as a family? After all, these kinds of things are the way that our kids learn about Jesus the best. It's not simply from 45 minutes of Sunday school or a week of vacation Bible school over the summer or from 2 years or 3 years of confirmation classes, or even from an hour a week of worship. All of those things are good, but they are merely supplementary to what happens in the home. It is family devotions. It is praying with their parents. It is listening to their parents read scripture to them. All of that is what has the most, that allows kids to learn about Jesus the best. If you want your kids to do well in school, sit down and help them with their homework. If you want your kids to believe in Jesus and follow him throughout their lives, sit down and pray with them. In men's Bible study yesterday, we actually spent quite a lot of time talking about children and how we can set them up in their faith in the face of a culture that will persecute and reject them. And the answer to this comes at home. We need to encourage and support our children in their faith as parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles or friends or whatever the relationship is, support them to believe in Jesus and know him so their faith is firm in the face of a culture that would reject them. Make your spiritual life a priority and train your children to do the same. This is what it meant for Matthew when he became a follower of Jesus. He brought Jesus into his home. He shared Jesus with those around him, and he followed Jesus through his life. Now, our reading doesn't cover what happens to Matthew after this dinner, of course, but someone else is present for the dinner who is unhappy with Matthew and with Jesus. The Pharisees also are following Jesus, but they aren't following him in order to learn from him. They are following him, making notes on what they can hold against him in order to trap him against in his words. Their goal is to discredit him in front of his followers. And right here, Jesus gave them a prime opportunity to do just that. Jesus invites sinners? Blech. Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners? Does he even know what kind of people these are? What this Matthew guy has done? How could Jesus not know who Matthew is being from Capernaum? Could you imagine for a moment if someone came in here and you just knew that they were the worst bank robber in the world? Could you imagine if someone came in here, tatted up, gang tats on their face, and you just know that they're selling drugs on the corner? Or even worse, someone comes in here and you know they voted the other way in the last election. All of these people are sinners, and that is all that the Pharisees see. So many people who gather around Jesus are sinners. What kind of man must Jesus be to attract people like this? And Jesus, knowing full well who these people are, what kinds of things they do, he doesn't turn up his nose at them, but instead, he eats with them. What scandal that is. And of course, that is a bridge too far for the pious, holy Pharisees. So then, is it a bridge too far for us? And of course, the question to ask then is, how many of Jesus' followers are sinners? You have Matthew, the tax collector, and probably one or two other tax collectors whom Jesus called. You have the sinful woman who anointed his head with perfume. You have the woman caught in adultery who Jesus told the Pharisees, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. You have Thomas, who doubted the resurrection before seeing Jesus face to face. You have Peter, who denied Jesus on Good Friday after insisting that he would not. You have Simon the Zealot, who might have been a member of a revolutionary sect. You have Paul, alias Saul, who persecuted and arrested and even instigated the deaths of countless followers of Jesus. All of these people are sinners, the worst of the worst sinners. And then you have us. Every follower of Jesus is a sinner in some way. Every follower of Jesus falls short in some way. Are we any better than them? And yet, who did Jesus come to call in the first place? He came to call sinners like us. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. Sinners who have lived in rebellion against him, who have rejected him. Sinners who would kill him. Jesus loved sinners so much that he claimed sinners as his own and made us his people, forgiving our sins, giving us the Holy Spirit. He called us and set us the task of sharing his message of forgiveness and eternal life with so many others. That's what he did for the poor, miserable sinner, Matthew the tax collector. That's what he did for all of the apostles. That is what he does with you and with me. He calls us to follow him in spite of our sins. And he uses us to share his message with so many more sinners, people for whom he died and rose and ascended. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.